Put on food sometime. Slipped my mind right now. But anyway, you know, they put this little stuff. Sometimes they put a little piece of green and I don't know why I can't think of that. Anyway, what's that? Yeah, like parsley and maybe a little slice of orange if you was to get a piece of cheesecake or something, they might drizzle something on it and put some kind of design on the plate as well as all over the cheesecake of some kind of strawberry syrup or something like that. It's like they intentionally missed, you know, it's just for looks. I mean, you're kind of hard pressed to scrape it off the plate after that. But, and then we think about maybe some meals you might have at home where you just have a bowl of stew or maybe you just had some peanut butter and crackers. You know, there's a lot of difference between those kind of natural meals. So there's a lot of difference sometimes between a message that's preached at a revival or a camp meeting and then the home congregation. Sometimes we feel like that we've only really been in service if we have something that's real demonstrative and something that's real passionate and emotional, but this is more of a beans and taters type message, I believe. So I'd like for us to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and begin reading in the first verse. We've used these verses multiple times, maybe to initiate different subjects, but we'll start here in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings," that's the things that we are escaping when we come to the Lord. Realize we have a need of Him. We're putting aside the things that cause us so much heartache in life. There's no good things that come out of malice. There's no good things that come out of guile. There's no good things that come out of hypocrisy or envyings and evil speakings. The end result of all of that brings heartache. It brings troubles. It brings things to us that we don't, none of us, no matter how wicked a person might be, none of us like the end result of those. So he said, "Wherefore laying aside," he's talking about someone that has made a change of course in their walk of life. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So the purpose, one of the purposes of the gospel is that we would grow spiritually, we'd learn how to replace those things that caused us so much heartache, the malice, the evil speaking, the guile, the envies, all of those things. We learn to replace it with something that would be bring a good result, a result that is, brings us contentment, brings us happiness, fulfillment, and those kind of things in life. He said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." So spiritual growth, we've had some messages about that, is something that's very important for all of us to have spiritual growth. He says, "If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Growth is always contingent and on us being willing to eat. Many times, one of the things that brings the ultimate demise of elderly people is they get to the point they don't want to eat anymore. It's hard to force someone to eat. Sometimes they go to medical measures to get nourishment in the body and all of that. But sometimes if something happens to people and they get to a certain age and they don't want to eat any longer. So we know what happens. Their lives expire. But if we have tasted, realize that there's something better than the hatred and malice and envy and evil speakings. We've tasted that the Lord is good and we want to consume more of the Word. We want to consume more of the experiences like coming and being part of service and all of that. We want to consume more so that we can grow thereby. He says, if you've done that, if it's contingent on us wanting to eat, he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the whole point of me reading this is to establish the point that when we come and change our life from following the path of sin to following God, that there's a change of course. We have a different appetite, and as long as we continue to have an appetite for spiritual things, the Lord will see to it that we get things to grow thereby. There'll be something that'll help us gain in our experience and our understanding of the Lord. So I'd like to go now to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and we'll notice the first verse here. Peter was not the only one that had a burden for growth. Paul, writing here in the book of Hebrews, says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of doctrine, of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. He says, he doesn't say, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, but the inflection or what's being inferred here is the same, that we leave the principles, the very initial part of the doctrine of Christ, and we go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So the dead works is the things that brings heartache. It's the evil, envyings and malice and hypocrisies and all those things that we was talking about when we was reading in 1 Peter that brings us trouble in life. So we went past that. We've turned and the principle of the gospel message is that we can be delivered from those habits, those consequences, and we can get put on a different course and a direction. So he said, not only do we leave the principles of the doctrine, let us go on to something else, something that's better. He says, go on to perfection. We think about our project back here of remodeling the original part of the building, and right now it's not very appealing because there's bare wood exposed and there's different things that ultimately is not very, there's maybe trip hazards and there's tools and some dust and things that we don't really want to be out there long term. But the idea is that we'll be moving towards finishing the walls and putting cabinets in and maybe some light fixtures and receptacle plates and all of those things to make it look like it's complete. And the Lord wants us to move on from the principles. He wants us to go beyond just realizing we've been delivered from the power of sin. There is something else that He wants for us to gain. The principles of education is cultivating memory, of learning how to study and how to find solutions, and that's just part of learning how, that's somehow learning how to think is what the education system should be there for. Sometimes I think it fails us by telling everybody what they ought to think. Instead, they ought to be teaching them how to think and how to find solutions and how to look for answers to their questions. There's more to marriage than just saying I do. We enter into marriage, most everyone has, by saying I do. I do make that commitment. I do make those vows. But if you've been married very long, I've been married now for 36 years, and I'll tell you that the I do, there's been a lot of ground that's been covered between then and now. And every one of us that's been married for extended periods of time, we realize that there's a lot more to it than just saying, I do. There's some growth. There should be some growth. May run through some times of maybe having some struggles, but God wants us to prosper in our marriage just like He wants us to prosper in our spiritual life. So what are we talking about? Where are we headed this morning? Let's go to Acts, the 18th chapter. And I want to notice a setting here. The Apostle Paul here is, you might say, on one of his missionary journeys. Verse 1, chapter 18 of Acts. He says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and come to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, that was the emperor at the time, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. In other words, he found this man that was a Jew. His name was Aquila. And he gave us a little background. He wasn't even born in Judea. He was born in Pontus, which is part of the Roman Empire. Jerusalem was too at that time, but it wasn't part of the original Canaan land, okay? So his family had already been displaced, dispersed. It wasn't part of where the promised land was for the Jews, and somehow he had ended up from in Italy, or in the right around Rome, and the emperor at the time had made a decree that all the Jews had to get out. They weren't welcome there any longer. So he had moved to Corinth, and Paul found him there. And it says here in verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or that means he worked with him to wrought. We have wrought iron sometimes in our maybe decorative iron work for our a handrail or something of that perspective. It means something that's been hammered on. It's been shaped by physical means. So when he says here that he abode with them and wrought, it meant he worked with them. All right? He wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker by trade, and Aquila was too. So they worked together. So here's something you find out when you work together. Unless you're intent on just not being friendly, you end up finding things out about one another. Brother David and I was working together yesterday morning, and so what do? You either grunt and point, or you begin to talk. we began to talk, and we visited about various things while we worked. It made our work go well. I think both of us went away from the experience thinking, well, it was a good time. We enjoyed not that we enjoyed getting dirty. I went home and looked like I'd been a chimney sweep, but we enjoyed being together. We enjoyed working together, and part of that was because we began to converse and we began to talk. So Paul was with Apollos, and you know, he was a Jew. Paul was too, by birth. They were not in Jerusalem. They were not in Judea. They weren't in the Canaan land, the promised land. They were in a foreign land, but they had some common background. And they began to talk, and what do you think they talked about? I don't know, but I can't imagine Paul not talking about Christ with him. Can you? Because, let's read a little more. Verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So Paul was going to the synagogue where Judaism was being practiced in Corinth, and he reasoned with them, with the Jews, every Sabbath. What do you think he was reasoning with? What was he preaching about? That Jesus was the Christ. And if he was doing that in the synagogue with people that he didn't have close interaction with, what do you think when the, do you think Apollos went there too? Probably. He probably heard what Paul said, and while they were making tents, Apollos may have said, well, Paul, what did you mean when you said whatever it was? What? Give me a little more insight. So I think there was a real closeness, a real bonding that happened. And here's why I think that. Let's go down to the end of this chapter. Let's go to the 24th verse, same chapter. And it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, this is not Aquila, this is not Priscilla, it's another Jew. His name is Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, another Jew that was born outside of the realm of Judea. Okay? I'm just trying to make sure we've got this all in our head. It's somebody that had a background of knowing that there was a God in heaven, a God that created all mankind, a God that had a chosen people, and how that chosen people had rejected God. He had some knowledge of that, okay? See, he was born in Alexandria. If this was Alexandria, it could have been Alexandria in Egypt. Not sure, but it could have been. So anyway, they all was in the same place here. And it says, a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He knew the Old Testament, he knew the prophets, he knew the Psalms, he knew the story of creation, he knew all of this. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So somehow he had maybe been in Judea at the time that John the Baptist was preaching, and he knew between what John preached and what he had read in the scriptures, he knew that that coming of Christ was imminent. It was on him. And he was, he taught and was teaching and speaking to others about the coming of Jesus. So, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Maybe it was the same synagogue because Aquila and Priscilla was there. I don't know. I just want us to start engaging our mind. We're looking for answers. We're looking for how does people grow? And Aquila and Priscilla had heard, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So, what happened here? Aquila and Priscilla saw this man and come in contact with him, and Apollos had come, and he began to do some of the same things that Paul had done, but he didn't know Jesus. All he knew was John the Baptist and Aquila and Priscilla, because Paul had been in their home. Paul had moved on by now. He'd went to another location, most likely. And Aquila and Priscilla, because of their close contact with Paul, they knew more than Apollos did. And they took him aside and they began to explain more to him. And Apollos absorbed that. And it says, I'll read a couple more verses. It's not quite exactly where we wanted to go, but I think it's important. And when, verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, to receive Apollos, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. So he went and was able to help those that already had accepted Jesus as the Christ. It says, verse 28, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This man grew. You know, if you get the right things happening at the right time, at the right place, things can really happen quickly. Have all the right tools, you start a project, and somebody says, boy, I sure wish yesterday we were up there trying to figure out what's the best way to pull staples out of a wood ceiling with little pieces of cardboard on there. Brother David brought his weed whacker and I brought my concrete come along, and we thought, well, I don't know. We'd not done this type of thing before. We got up there and began to work on the scaffold, and neither one of our ideas worked out pretty good. But we come up with something else that did. And we got a rhythm down, and the Lord blessed us, I believe. We made a lot of progress. You know, Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures. He was a sincere soul, and all he knew was the baptism of John. Maybe all someone knows is that they used to be a sinner, and now they're not. And if they're real fervent in spirit, if they have a real desire, you put the right food in front of them, and they're going to grow. You put the right things in their path, and they're going to absorb that. Apollos did. He absorbed that. He took what Aquila and Priscilla told him, and he was able to become a very effectual person in the gospel message, or with the gospel message. Now I want us to go to Acts, the 19th chapter. We'll start here in the first verse. And it came to pass that while Apollos, the same man, was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Here again, Paul coming into contact with some more folks that, they were disciples. Disciples of what? I'm just going to say disciples of the kingdom of God. All right? And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. I remember one time I went to a work day at Monarch, and I hadn't been around the building trades very much at all, construction. Didn't have a lot of tools. I was pretty young. This has been a long time ago, probably 30-plus years ago. So I was there on a work day, and they were wanting to cut a hole in the side of the dining hall to put a fan in. And so I was kind of volunteered to cut that hole in the side of the building, and I didn't know what I was going to cut it with. And somebody mentioned Sawzall. I didn't know what a Sawzall was. Never seen one before, much less used one. But I'm going to tell you, by the end of the day, I knew I wanted a Sawzall. I cut that hole in the side of that building. We cut through 2x4s. We cut through siding. It's amazing what kind of holes you can cut with a Sawzall. But I didn't know about it. When somebody said Sawzall, I couldn't even visualize what in my mind what a Sawzall was. So here he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. You know, there's times when somebody is eager to learn, eager to have understanding, and yet they don't know. And he said unto them, verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? There's a level of sincerity here. You're not idolatrous. You're not worshiping idols. You're coming into the synagogue maybe. I don't know where they come in contact with them. What kind of belief system were you baptized? What did you take up and say, I want to be part of that group or that organization? And they said unto him, John's baptism. Well, they're in the same place Apollos was in. Apollos, his only baptism, the only thing he knew was John's baptism. He knew that John came preaching what? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Apollos was sharing that message too. I believe he was saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can prove it to you with the Scriptures. Apollos was doing that. And here he came into a group of disciples, some that had accepted the same message that Apollos had. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, they probably had heard about Jesus being crucified in Jerusalem, but they didn't make the connection between that and Jesus being the Christ or the Messiah. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were ready. They said, the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, well, yes, that's what I want. I believe. You've convinced me. Everything you've told me fits into place. You know, I needed a Sawzall, but I didn't know what the Sawzall was. But when somebody handed me one and showed me how to put a blade in it, and that you could just basically poke it in something and pull the trigger, and sawdust started coming out, and you could make a hole. Now, I'm going to tell you, that was something I really wanted, and it worked. And they were the same place. They come into this situation, and they were sincere. They were living up, you might say, all they knew and understood. That's all that's required of any of us anyway. And they got Jesus explained to them and what he suffered for mankind. And they said, well, yeah, I can see that. And they wanted to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. This wasn't the 12 original disciples. This was just a group of 12 men that only knew the baptism of John up to that point. So, we find here that not only did they accept Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, but they also received something else, the Holy Ghost. So I want to ask us a question this morning. Number one, where are we? Have we accepted that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for my sins? I would venture that all of us here this morning have a very a good understanding of that. But then I want to ask us, have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the experience of sanctification? Have you heard of receiving it? Have you ever heard of being filled with it? Are you interested in receiving it if you haven't? Remember what we said earlier. We'll grow if we're hungry. Old saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can, I remember many times when I was younger, my dad would be driving the combine, wheat fields, maybe in the spring or early summer. And as you're cutting through the wheat, you see a little rabbit run out. Maybe it's just a little bunny. And several times we would bail off the combine and run that little bunny down and catch it and take it home, put it in a little box. We put water in there. We buy rabbit food. We put clover in there. But I'm going to tell you, it's pretty hard to get a wild little bunny to start eating. And most of the time, they don't make it because they won't eat. And you can explain something to somebody, but if you don't want to eat it, you won't get it. Here's the point that I want us to get this morning. There's more to our walk with the Lord than just turning away from the evil speakings, the envies, the malice, the hypocrisies, all of the things that brings heartache. There's more to it than that. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be able to resist the devil. And to get there, we got to be willing to eat, desire the sincere milk of the word. There's more to our walk with the Lord than the principles of the doctrine of deliverance from sin. You know, God had more in mind for the Israelites than just escaping Egypt. Getting out of Egypt where they were making bricks, and that's all they got to do was make bricks. And because the Egyptians were fearful of them gaining strength, having their little children drowned in the river, there was more, God had more than just getting them out of Egypt and getting them across the Red Sea. He had a Canaan land to take them to. And the experience of being delivered from Egypt and the experience of entering Canaan land was two distinct experiences. It wasn't they just... Well, I'll give you a little example. If you're not from Joplin or Webb City, and somebody says, well, where's the chapel? And you say, well, Webb City. Well, where's Webb City? Well, it's on the north side of Joplin. And if they come up range line, some of you here know where the line is. And I'd venture some of us don't. Where did you leave Webb City or Joplin and come into Webb City? And is there any space between them? I don't know. Somebody may correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, you come up to the line where Joplin ends, and if you go across that line, it might be a street, and you cross that street, you're in Webb City. Well, you don't come out of Egypt and cross the line and you're in Canaan land. They come out of Egypt, and there was a period of time that the Lord was trying to establish them to where they could possess the Canaan land. So it was two distinct experiences. You don't have much confusion merging Joplin and Carthage together, but is it just a straight line? I'd venture to say that the boundary between Joplin and Webb City is not a straight line. It probably zigzags around. Some blocks is in Joplin, and you know, south of one street is in Joplin, and go a few blocks, and then it's the other way around. School districts are the same way around here. So it's a distinct experience. God had more for the disciples than just accepting that he was the Messiah. You remember? Jesus instructed the disciples to tarry in Jerusalem. He told Peter, you remember? Peter was worried about what John and maybe someone else was going to do. And Peter was told by Jesus, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Peter finally got that message. But there was more than just feeding the sheep that Jesus... There was more than preaching. There's deliverance from evil speakings. There's deliverance from hypocrisies and malicious thoughts and all of that. There's more than that. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive this second experience. All right? So let's go to Luke. Just trying to make an introduction today. Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning verse 36. He said, as they thus spake, this is after Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, after his crucifixion, obviously. He said, As they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed, not for joy and wonder, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. He did all of that, this is my words, he did all of that to reassure them that it really was him. He really was resurrected from the dead. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. So he began to teach them. They were in a position and a place that they could learn and accept. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. He said, the purpose, the reason I came, the reason I suffered on the cross was that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. In whose name? In Jesus' name. It's only by the name of Jesus and through his blood that we can be redeemed from those old evil, malicious, sinful thoughts, the things that bring so much heartache in life. That's the only method that we can gain victory over that. In verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So I came, I suffered. This is Jesus speaking. I came and I suffered that you can be redeemed from the power of sin. But I want you to know that there's something else coming. He said, I send the promise of my Father. A second work of grace. It's by the grace of God that I can be saved. It's by His grace, His benevolence to me, that I can receive His God's Spirit that wants to dwell in my heart. Two works of grace, all right? I'd like to go to John, the 16th chapter. This is our last verse this morning. Just an introduction. I want us to realize that there are two distinct works of grace. Chapter 16, beginning verse 4, he says, let's get the setting right. Jesus is speaking to his disciples immediately after the Last Supper, and John is the one that records the feet washing, but this is before he's crucified. We read in Luke, and that was after he was crucified and resurrected from the dead. This is before that happened. He says in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Two distinct things were going to happen. One, he was going to have to be crucified and he was going to go away. He was not going to be there in the flesh anymore. But he said, if I don't go away, I can't send the Comforter. We won't be able, they wouldn't be able to have the Holy Spirit as long as Jesus was there, because he was the embodiment of the Holy Spirit. All right? It says, and when he came, he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you the things to come. He shall glorify me, that's Christ, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall shew it unto you. Okay, here's what I want us to get a hold of out of this. Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for the second work of grace. I'm with you now. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was obviously in Jesus Christ when he was here. But he wanted his disciples to be prepared, not only be delivered from the power of sin, but I want you to be able to be prepared for the Comforter, the infilling of the power, something that'll help you be able to have discernment. He says, remember, and when he has come, verse 8, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is what will help us be able to discern the good and the evil. It's the thing that will empower us to live a victorious life. Know how to avoid the pitfalls and the traps that the enemy has, that he wants to catch us with. So I just want to challenge us this morning. It's a basic introduction. Living for God is more than I just accept Jesus as my Savior. That's tremendous. There's no way for me to, or anybody, to overemphasize the importance of accepting that Christ died for my sins and that I can be redeemed. But he's got something else that he wants to give us. He told the disciples, I'm trying to prepare you. It can't come until I'm gone. You can't have the Spirit in you as long as the Spirit's here in your midst because I'm here. I hope that makes sense. Jesus went on to be at the right hand of the Father, and he sent his Spirit. He told his disciples, tarry in Jerusalem till you're filled. Paul asked the folks there that have you received the Holy Ghost? And they said, we don't know anything about it. I never heard of a Sawzall. I never heard of the Holy Ghost. What are you talking about? Well, they were in a position that they were willing to learn. They were willing to accept. So the only way that we'll ever be in a place where we can really receive something is if we're in the place that we want to learn. We're wanting to eat. We've all seen this, maybe in other creatures. Some animals have what we call litters. They have several. And there seems like there's always one that just doesn't grow like the others. Why is that? A lot of times it's because they don't have the same desire to eat. They just kind of hang back. But we call them a runt, don't we? The Lord don't want us to be a runt. He wants us to have a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because the Scripture says in Matthew, remember, the Beatitudes, blessed or happy is those that would hunger and thirst after righteousness. For what will happen to them? They shall be filled. We'll get something that'll help us to grow and mature. I believe the Scripture tells us that there's two works of grace. And that's the point I want us to get this morning. You pray for me.